those that I don't know, my name is Drew Grubbs. I'm happy to be here with you this morning. I want to tell you that this morning in Hiawassee, welcome to Hiawassee here with us live. This morning in Hiawassee was our first baby dedication. You want to give God a hand for that? Yeah, that's exciting. When you're dedicating babies, good things are happening, right? And by the way, the Lord is moving on that campus. There's been a lot of growth, and Courtney and her team are doing a great job, and we're looking forward to seeing how he's going to continue to move here in Hiawassee with those who are online. It's an exciting time. Hey, listen, I was born at Piedmont Hospital, which is downtown Atlanta, and I lived here in the Atlanta area, the North Metro area. This is not Atlanta, by the way. I know you know that. But I lived in the North Metro part of Atlanta for 40 years, been down in St. Pete, Tampa for about 12 years. And I just got to tell you, I want to get this out of the way before we get into the word. I want to be able to say this here, because in Florida, it's not culturally relevant what I'm about to say, but I'm a Braves fan. I'm a Falcons fan. I don't tell that everybody. I'm a Falcons fan as well. And how about them dogs? I just needed a chance to say that out loud in church. I've tried to be sensitive to our people. They root for all kinds of different teams. Just the wrong teams. And so I just wanted to kind of, I knew I might be in friendly territory, although I know you guys, a lot of people have moved in here from root for a lot of different people. So this is exciting this morning. Hey, listen, I don't know if things have been going on in your life that have been a little bit challenging over the last few years. I'll never forget April of 2020. I was pastoring two churches, one on Madeira Beach and one in North St. Pete. At 9, I would preach at one service and drive across town to the other church. But we were closed, right? There was a pandemic going on. And I'll never forget on Easter Sunday, we weren't quite as sophisticated as Vertical yet. I was speaking into an iPhone. A lot of people watching, but I was speaking into an iPhone. And I have to admit to you, I was trying to bring encouragement and support to the congregation and I actually preached on each stage so that people would see their own church. So I preached in one location, then drove across town and preached in the other location. In both locations, two people were there to enjoy the service and to kind of handle the iPhone. And I got to tell you something, I was a little depressed. Easter Sunday is a party for me, right? I was a little bit discouraged, and I had no idea what was next. How about you? It is a little crazy what went on. It's not just that it's just a pandemic. That of course, was an issue in and of itself. But guess what else happened over the last 2 years? Life happened. Some of us in this room, we've been through some other things besides just the pandemic. Maybe we've lost people we've loved. We've been through some challenging things. And sometimes along the way, we're supposed to be those hope carriers, right? Sharing hope with those around us. But sometimes we don't feel too hopeful. You ever been there? The reality of it is I think almost every Christian should be able to name their pastor and their Christian counselor. They should be able to name both of those. Because the fact of the matter is, keeping your head in the right place can sometimes be a little work. Wouldn't you agree? But I believe something kind of simple about hope. I believe that hope has a name. I believe that hope is found in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So I believe that hope is found in him. But what about those of us who know him, who've been walking with him for all these years? How do we step into that hope? How do we experience that hope in our life? And we're going to talk about a couple things this morning. I want to look at a verse that you may be familiar with from Romans 8, chapter 31. And here's the first thing I want you to think about. We're going to step into that hope that God has for us and that hope that is available to us through his Son. The first thing we need to know is that his love for us is unstoppable, it's untamable, and it's unconditional. Now listen. That's the truth about his love. In fact, look what the verse says here in Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You like those verses? I love those verses. Nothing can separate us from God's love, and so we know that it is that he loves us and that he cares for us. When I was in the fifth grade a long, long time ago, for some of you, maybe even longer ago, fifth grade, and for some of you, just right around the corner, but this was about 1981, and I was in the fifth grade. We did this thing called going together. Now, going together was an exciting thing. It meant that you and another and a girl that you liked, you were going together. Now, you were going nowhere because you had no car because you were 10. You had no money and everything. So you were going nowhere, but you were, in fact, going together. And the way it worked, it was systematic. I think at least it's the way it was done in Atlanta. I think it was done this way across the entire nation. It was real simple. You just put together a little note. The note was pretty direct. It was pretty simple. Will you go with me? Three simple boxes. It wasn't complicated. The girl was able to process it. She knew what your intentions were, that you wanted to go with her absolutely nowhere, but you did want to go. And you could pick your choice. Yes. Praise the Lord. Yes is good, right? Man, yes is good. No. Now you're a fifth grade boy who needs a counselor, right? I mean, this is tough, right? This is straightforward, written rejection, right? The box has been checked. Or you have this other idea. Maybe. Whew. Man, maybe left you just hanging right there. I mean, you were out in the breeze with a maybe. Now, I thought about this a little bit. I thought rejection could come, and I really need to make sure that I'm going with someone because some of my friends are going. And so I decided what I would do is pick. There was about 16 girls. 12 of them were solid prospects. So I decided I would deliver all 12 letters on the same day and then kind of work through the process. You guys think, you think it's ridiculous. It's genius, friends, genius. I mean, I was getting things taken care of, right? But there was one girl in particular that I needed to kind of have a face-to-face with. Her name was Eliana. And I saw Eliana on the playground, and I knew she had been given the letter. She gave me a yes, not a no, not a maybe. So I walked up to her. I said, Eliana, I wanted to know, did you did get my note, right? I left it right there on your desk. And I said, what do you think? And Eliana leaned back and with a closed fist and hit me right in the sternum so hard that I ended up upside down in the playground set. So I said, is that a maybe? I just wanted to see, right? See, the fact of the matter is that some of us, he's opened up his arms to you. He's extended his arms, and he loves you, and he wants to have an intimate relationship with you. But you're still trying to figure out, is this a yes? Or is this, if those of you who know Christ, is this kind of a in-between, kind of a maybe I'm going to go all in, maybe I'm gonna love all the way, maybe I'm going to give everything to you? So here he is, he's standing here with his arms wide open, loving you unconditionally. His love's unstoppable, it's untamable, it's unconditional, and all you have to do is you have to step into it. So how do you do it? Well, there's a few little things that you got to think about real quick to be able to step into that incredible love that God has for you. Here's the first thing you need to do. You need to accept his forgiveness. See, some of you, there's some things that kind of come back into your mind. Paul said something about himself that people thought he was kind of just being dramatic maybe, but he wasn't being dramatic. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament and was one of the greatest Christians to ever live, he said this about himself: I am the worst among sinners. And when he said that, I am thoroughly convinced that as he said, I'm the worst among sinners, he wasn't trying to be dramatic. He was remembering a really bad day. See, there was a day that the Apostle Paul, known as Saul at the time, stood and watched one of the great the church, early church had, a guy by the name of Stephen, be stoned to death. They took the coats and they brought the coats of the people who were going to stone. They laid them at Saul's feet, who would later become Paul. And the Bible says that he gave approval to what he was seeing. And Paul remembered that. I can't imagine what a great day it was for Paul when he got to heaven and had a chance to give Stephen a hug and get back on track a little bit, right? You remember. You remember some things, some mistakes along the way that you made, some things that you kind of think about. And here's the thing. You've gone to the Lord and you've asked the Lord forgiveness, and you know what he says about himself. He says, if the Son sets you free, you are free in what? Indeed. But as you confess to the Lord and you agree with the Lord and you ask him to forgive you, you're still talking. You're still explaining to the Lord, well, I can't believe I did this, and I can't believe this, and I can't forget this, and you're still talking. Listen, if you want to embrace the love that God has for you, when you ask God to forgive you, no matter what it was that you did, no matter what it was, then you agree with him that when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed, and there's only one response after asking God to forgive you, because he says to you, you are forgiven. You know what that response is? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me. Isaiah says, forget the former things. See, I'm doing a new thing. I'm asking that the Lord would work in your heart today, that you would be able to let the past go so that you could fully embrace what God has for you in the future. You must accept his forgiveness. If you don't accept his forgiveness, you need to understand that you are dishonoring what it is that he did on the cross, because what he did on the cross is enough for whatever it is that you've done. And you can move past it if you'll truly accept his forgiveness. The other thing you need to do is you need to trust him. See, the bottom line is that there's things and you're trying to take care of it, but the Bible says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways to acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Some of you still want to be like a co-pilot. You remember that bumper sticker, one of the dumbest bumper stickers, and there's been two of the dumbest bumper stickers that ever came out. God is my co-pilot. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. You're not allowed in the front. You're not allowed in the front. God is in charge. God is the one who's doing it. Another one that I thought was just almost ridiculous, really sad. The man with the most toys when he dies wins. Let me tell you something. The man with the most toys when he dies has angry kids who have to clean it all up. I mean, that's not true. God is completely in control. And so for you to go on this great adventure and truly embrace his love, you got to trust that he knows better and that his plans are better than your plans, that his view is better than your view. God sees it from a different perspective. And the fact of the matter is, for those of you who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, if you took a minute and just wrote down all the times that you thought that it was over, but God showed up anyway. When your marriage was falling apart, when you didn't know how to handle your kids, when you couldn't come back from the loss of a loved one, and you were struggling and going through that, and all of a sudden God showed up. He's the only one that can keep his promise. See, I say to my wife, when I leave and I travel and everything, I'll be back on this day. That's not a promise that I'm in control of. But he can keep his promise, and his promise is that he'll never leave you, he will never forsake you, and that's a promise that he made, it's a promise that he has kept, it's a promise that he's keeping, and it's a promise that he will keep for eternity. He is with you. He is for you. you. You can trust him. You can trust what it is that he's up to, and you can step into it and say, God, I accept the forgiveness that you've given me. I put the past behind me, and I trust that the future that you have for me is a great future. A lot of people forget that last part of Jeremiah 29:11. It says, all those things are available for those who love the Lord. If you seek me with all your heart. The other thing that will help you embrace that love that God has for you is to actually obey him. See, the reality of it is that Jesus' love language is, some of you have been through the five love languages, Jesus' love language is obedience. He said, if you love me, you'll do what? You will obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. And so when God calls us to do something, when God works, and then we step in and we obey. My friends did an intervention. I was leading Youth Outreach United, which is a nonprofit that I've led since 2002. They had heard that I was going to do parachurch work only, that I wasn't going to do local church for a while. Just so you guys know, local church work is like full contact football. Parachurch work can sometimes be like flag football. And so I wanted to play a little flag football for a while. So I decided to step out. So they said, hey, will you meet us at the Cracker Barrel? By the way, the answer is yes, please. Always. So I meet at the Cracker Barrel. They said, hey, we've been praying and we have decided to start a church. I said, well, good for you. I am a parachurch man. They said, no, we've been praying that you should be on the team and maybe you should be the lead pastor. I said, well, the lead pastor's different than what I had in mind, because I had in mind winning layperson of the year. I was going to be a greeter, a hand out the bullet. I said, I'm not interested. And they said, well, you're going to pray about it, aren't you? I was like, oh, my goodness, you're getting spiritual. This is unbelievable. And so I accepted the position. Plant the church. By the way, planting churches. It's not a young man's sport. And so I step into planting this church. I get going, and I get a phone call from one of the biggest, fastest-growing churches in Atlanta. They call me up. They say, hey, can you come by and have a conversation with us? I said, yes. The teaching pastor that they had was very well-known. And so the teaching pastor was doing his thing. He said, listen, after what you did with my son in youth group, he says, we've been praying about it, and we've decided we want to switch this thing around, and we want you to be the other teaching pastor. We want you to preach 16 times a year, and then I'm going to preach the other amount of time, and then you'll just have some other leadership role in the church. The church was getting up to around 1,200, 1,300 people and growing. I told him, I said, well, there's only one problem. I said, I agreed at the Cracker Barrel, which, by the way, was delicious. I agreed at the Cracker Barrel that would help plant a church. And they said, well, how's it going? I said, well, it's just outstanding. We have about 65 people on a good Sunday. And one of the guys, not the teaching pastor, one of the guys who was in the leadership team, he laughed out loud as I said that. He said, Drew, he said, listen very carefully. He said, we have more people in our bathroom than that. He said, now, if you want to make an impact for the kingdom, you need to get on our team. I said, you know what? No. What I have to do is do what God told me to do. I have to step in and I have to obey. This isn't a corporate thing for me. This is a calling for me. I'm not trying to build a platform for myself. I'm not trying to make a name for myself, because there's only one hero in this story, and his name is Jesus, and he wants a platform. He said, if you will lift me up, I will draw all men to me. And in our world today, a lot of times people are allowing themselves to become worship celebrities, teaching celebrities, all these different things, and there is no room for secondary heroes. And here's what I've always found about obeying. When I step in and I do what it is that God wants me to do, God shows up and does something amazing in my life. He works, he starts to kind of direct me in the right place. And so I just want you to know, you can embrace this unstoppable love that God has for you this morning if you will accept the fact that when he says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. When he says trust me, you can trust him, because nobody else can be trusted but him fully, and you can step in and obey what it is that God's called you to do, and you will experience the powerful love that God has for you. You can give God a hand for that. Because God loves you and wants to work in your life in a way that you may not have even experienced up to this point. The second thing that you got to do if you want to step in and really experience the hope that God has for you. By the way, one day I was at Etowah High School about to speak to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I was underneath the bleachers. Now, I'll just go ahead and confess it. You know, my wife probably won't listen to this. I'm not allowed to eat like sugary things and stuff. But so I was underneath the bleachers, and one of the coaches showed me that he had the Krispy Kreme box, and the red light had been on. Thank you, Lord. And so I'm underneath the bleachers, and I'm having a donut, and it's special. And all of a sudden, I hear the kids stand up on the bleachers, and I realize that this isn't five or six kids. This place is packed. I hear them stand up. And I've been debating with myself. I had a friend who was talking to me about worship, and he was like, listen, you know, you got to make sure the songs are God-focused. You can't be all man-centered. It can't be all about how much you love yourself and that God loves you too. You got to be careful with it. And so I've really been thinking about that. And the first time I'd ever heard it in my life, I heard the worship leader start up a song called He Loves Us. Dave Crowder made it famous. I think John Martin, someone else wrote it. Forget who it was, but you remember that song. And they were singing this song, He Loves Us, and they're singing it loud. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I mean, yeah, that song's all about you. I'm like judging their song. I'm back there eating donuts. Who am I to judge? I'm judging their song. And I step around the corner, and this little kid's standing in the middle of the gym with his guitar, and he's just going to town. He's playing his guitar, and those kids are all worshiping. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, I do love them. I was like, then let's sing. Let's sing about it. I said, if this is okay with you, let's sing about how much you love us, because He does. My little grandbaby, who's going to turn 4 on Tuesday, she's half Brazilian, half redneck, and so she leans over to me and she says to me the other day, she says, Pop, I have to tell you something. I said, okay, and so she wanted me to lean right in. She said, Pop, God loves you. Yeah. You know what? I need to hear that. Somebody in this room needs to hear God loves you, and He knows everything about you already. He already knows all the stupid things you've done. He knows. He still loves you. He knows the mess that you made along the way, and He still loves you. See, that's because His love cannot be stopped. Now, here's the second thing for you. If you want to be able to really experience the hope that God has for you, you have to discover and walk in your divine purpose. Ephesians 2:10, a verse that many of you may know already. It's an awesome verse that's talking about the purpose in your life. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you know that God has something that He wants to do in your life? The Apostle Paul said about himself that he was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and that happened from birth. He was set apart to do that. Do you understand that if you want to experience hope in your life, you need to know that God has a divine plan for your life, that there's something that He wants to do through your life. I don't care how old you are. I don't care where you came from. I don't care anything about your background. What you need to know is that He has a purpose for you. I don't know if you're a Star Wars person, but, you know, I won't get into it. But Darth Vader, let me explain this to you. Darth Vader at one time had a beautiful wife, and then later on he ended up looking like an egg without a few limbs. So things went terribly astray, right? One day at Burger King, I had my large, back then they called it the king-size beverage. They should bring that back because that made me smile. I had a king-size beverage in my hand. I walked up and I saw a picture of Darth Vader's face. And underneath it was this statement, and I just stood there just sipping my diet beverage. The choices you make determine your future. And underneath it had in big letters, choose wisely. Choose wisely. Darth Vader chose poorly.
had a beautiful wife and had all of his limbs. At the end, he didn't have all of his limbs. He looked like an egg, and he wore a plastic suit, and he breathed weird. Yeah, I mean, the things didn't work out the way, because he chose poorly. He chose to head into something that wasn't the right thing. What about you? Is there something that stirred up in your heart sometimes where you think, man, I think I could do this. I think I could, whether it's lead a small group, whether it's support a nonprofit that's here in this area, whatever, there's something stirring in you that you're like, I just feel like that God wants me to do this, that there's something, but there's a fear that comes in because it might cost you something. You find yourself at the top of the high dive, and when you were on the ground looking up at the high dive, it didn't look so high. But now you're at the end of the high dive, and you're looking over. And listen, for those of us who are getting a little bit older, I'm 52. I tell people I'm in midlife. That's pretty optimistic. I'm probably not going to live to be 104, right? But I am in midlife. For those of us who are getting older, we start to think to ourselves, man, I got a lot more to lose here. And by the way, I can't fix it if it doesn't work. If I step out and invest this money or do this or help, this is big. But let me tell you something. The things that God made for you to do and the things that he wants you to do, if you want to experience hope in your life, step into it. Here's how you do it. Discover what your spiritual gifts are, discover what your talents are, and discover what you're passionate about. You bring those three things together, and you will start to discover what it is that God wants for you. Just have someone who loves you walk you through, help you discover what your spiritual gifts are, discover what your talents are, discover what your passions are, and if you take those three things and mix them together, you'll start to figure this out. In 1986, I stepped into a youth room. My spiritual gift was encouraging. My second spiritual gift was leading. So I stepped into a youth room as a 16-year-old kid and became a youth pastor. So my spiritual gifts were there. My talent ended up becoming being able to communicate with people one-on-one or in a group setting, being able to communicate with some. And then my passion became, and still is in many ways, for middle school and high school students. That became the passion that I had, and I brought those together and got called into youth ministry and served as a youth pastor for 34 years, missing 6 Wednesday nights in 34 years. Every other Wednesday night, I was in a youth room. Even when I would come to Atlanta, someone found out that I was coming to Atlanta, and they put me on the teaching team for their youth group whenever I would visit once a month, and so I spoke there. I was always around. I was stepping into what it was that God had for me, and God has something for you too. And sometimes when the worry and the anxiety and all the distractions come in, it's because you've got too much time. I told one of my friends the other day, I said, I'm feeling pretty good about dealing with sin in my life. He said, well, what's your strategy? I said, I'm just too tired to sin. I'm just worn out. I just don't have the energy for sin. And I encourage you to think through this and to really pray about this. It's just step into what it is God's called you to do, and you're going to see God do some incredible things in your life. Here, let me give you the last thing. Well, I want to help you with this because I think Satan has really made people allow themselves to have pride that has kept them from being where God wants them to be. The last thought is this. If you want to experience the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, you need to begin experiencing that peace that passes understanding. Philippians 4:7 talks about this peace that passes understanding. Let me get to it. I'm old school. I still flip the pages here. All right. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Anybody interested in having some peace in your life? Having that storm and some of the things that go on from time to time kind of settle down? I'm about to give you the most practical advice you've ever, because here's the deal. God loves you, but you need to step into his love. God has a purpose for you, but you need to step into his purpose. By the way, some of you are waiting for lightning. You're waiting for a bush to catch on fire in front of your house and God to speak through it. God has already told you what he's giving you the Great Commission. He's giving you the Great Command. You need to step into your purpose. How he set it up was seek him with all your heart. Not him coming and knocking on the door. You seek him with all your heart, and then all of a sudden you step into this purpose. And so... Now, this peace. You want to step into peace? I'm going to tell you exactly how to come to a place where your mind can get in alignment with what it is that God wants you to do. I'm just going to rattle off a few things that work incredibly well for me and for others that I've had a chance to counsel and talk with. The first thing is, by the way, you're going to say this is elementary, but you'll be surprised how many people don't do it. Spend time alone with God, with nobody else, just you and Him, His Word, a notepad, and just talk to Him about what's going on in your life, because He cares. Isn't it amazing how Satan will attack just that one thing? It's just 20, 30 minutes, whatever it may be, spending time with God, and it's just attacked all the time. It's always the one thing that kind of slips away. But spend time alone with God. I remember when I was just a kid and my dad was pastoring a church, and I had tons of time to spend. I had all kinds of time to spend with God. And as I got going in ministry and I was doing things and traveling through the state in youth detention centers, sharing the gospel, all of a sudden all these things started happening, and it was harder to work it all in. But I want to say something to you. God's not really all about what you can do for Him, because He can get it done. He's all about having a relationship with you. He's about you abiding with Him and being in that intimate relationship. Spend time alone with God. Remember what God has done. Take a minute and remember when you thought it was over, but it wasn't. Again, the enemy works strong on this. Back in the old days, when the Israelites would have something great happen, you know what they did? Because they didn't have Facebook, they would pile up a pile of rocks, right? Because one of the biggest tricks that the enemy plays on you is for you to forget how faithful God's been to you. For all of a sudden, even though He's shown up over and over and over and over again, all of a sudden your knees are shaking and you're getting afraid. But God did it. I don't know if you do Facebook or not. You might. There's a couple people that use it. But on Facebook, one of the things that I love is they throw back the memories, right? 9 years ago, 10 years ago. By the way, some of those, man, warm my heart. Man, they really do. And some of them hurt like crazy. I'm like, man, I remember being with that person and now they're in heaven. I remember having that person as a friend walking through life. I remember a relationship that was great and now it's gone. Remember what God has done for you. Write it down. Share it with other people. Have other people share and testify to the fact that God is faithful. And just remember. The third thing is seek godly counsel. You want peace in your life? If things are not going well, don't be so arrogant that you don't reach out and ask somebody to help you. My wife and I have been married for 32 years. God's blessing us. God's doing some cool things. We have 4 sons. 3 of them are pastors. 1's a Marine. We're blessed by God. But here's the fact of the matter is, when we did premarital counseling, we weren't paying attention because we were madly in love and we didn't really want to talk to them. We wanted to go on a date. And so we just listened sort of to what was going on. 6 months in, we realized it's harder to be married than to drive a car. And we worked harder on driving a car than being married. So we were like, you know what? I wonder, do you have that guy's number? We need to talk to him about how marriage works, right? And so all of a sudden, I'm going to tell you, premarital counseling should be done 6 months after you're married because then you'll pay attention. All of a sudden, we're in this kind of discussion and everything like that. Then all of a sudden, years down the road, dealing with a kid, all of a sudden I realized, wait a second, we're having some issues. We need to work this thing out. Then all of a sudden, I became known in my county. I was known here in Atlanta through my dad and Youth for Christ, but I became known in my county, in Pinellas County, about a lot of different guys, and I didn't want anybody to see me walking into a counseling office. I had my friends look up a place that I could go for counseling. They gave me 5 places, and all 5 places, the senior pastor was one of my friends. I said, I'm not doing that. I'm not walking through the door, man, having them think that there's something wrong and everything like that, even though it's really was just kind of walk. But you know what? Pride will kill you. And sidebar, God opposes the proud. Don't get on the wrong side of it. I tell people all the time now, Go sit down with a biblical Christian counselor and work it through. And if you're struggling still, then make sure you see your doctor and figure out if it's chemical. If it's chemical, you address it. But do what you have to do to make sure that you're well. Because when you're well, all the people around you can be blessed and ministered to. When you're not well, the ripple effect is causing pain and hurt for other people around you. Every single one of us needs somebody to sit down with and talk about what it is that we're going through. But instead, we keep it all in, and I just don't want that to happen. Seek godly counsel. If you're married, prioritize getting your marriage right today. Don't think for a second that your marriage, that the wheels are wobbling on, is going to get better. It's not going to get better unless you do something about it. It's not going to be, If you're married, seek help. Work on your marriage. Make sure that your marriage is, and by the way, if you're married and you got kids at home, remember one day those kids are going to leave. By the way, it's not a bad day, really. And when they leave and they get out, we change the lock and everything. And when they get out, then it's just you and her. You got to ask yourself the question, how did we get started? We were best friends back then. Are we best friends now? Now that they're gone, and my wife and I, we're loving empty nesting. But we're thanking God for it. We're thanking God that we're still good friends, right? That we're able to move past and keep working. But if you're married, work on it. Hey, if you have a job and you have money going through your hands, chances are you may not be awesome at it. You might be. But if you're not good at it, fix your money, or you're not going to have peace. Get somebody who knows how to handle their money and sit down and say, hey, how do you do this? I tried the envelope system and I was robbing from one envelope to the other, giving IOU notes to each. I understand the deal. Don't let this, by the way, just know that if you're messing around with your money and it's not working, you're messing around with God's money, not yours. Not yours. He doesn't want a tip. He doesn't want 10%. He wants you to understand that every single thing that he's put into your life is a blessing from above, and one day you're going to stand before him and give an account for it. So get it right. Get people around you and talk about it. Get it right. We're going right now through the financial peace deal, and I just hate every minute of it. The video lasts an hour. I'm like, good grief, just tell us the baby steps. I want to go home. But I'm doing it. I want to show the young people in my church that I need to be wise. I need to do the right. I want to do the right thing, right? Now, I'm going to give you just the last two on stepping into peace. Here are the last two, and then we're going to wrap this up. This is the easiest thing that you could possibly do, and it will absolutely change your life. You need to identify what it is that brings strength and that brings joy into your life. You need to write it down. Some people love working out. I only run to dinner and away from wild animals. I have friends that tell me all the time, I ran for six. It's amazing. Pastor Drew, at the eighth mile, you'll just get this special runner's high. I'm like, I would not be alive by the eighth mile. What are we talking about? At the third mile, I would be 911 in it from whatever sidewalk, But some people love it. I mean, they come out of work and it just brings joy. Some people really love being around their family. Like they have a functional family, and when they're sitting with their family, they're around their kids or their grandkids, it brings them joy. Well, whatever it is, you write down the things that kind of help you a little bit. And then this is very important. Figure out what it is that just sucks the life out of you. What is it that absolutely drains you? I don't enjoy people not giving me just a tiny bit of space when I'm going through it. In the month of March, one of my best friends at the church, 78 years old, he called me and said, I'm gonna miss Bible study tonight. He said, tomorrow, just pray for me. He said, doctor says it's not good, but I don't think it's a big deal, but I'm gonna go in tomorrow. He came by my office on a Wednesday. He told me that he had brain cancer. And 6 weeks later, he was gone, and he was my right-hand guy in the ministry. I had to do his funeral. The funeral was packed. Everybody was there. I had to do his funeral and walk through his funeral. But I mean, I'm telling you, I was struggling. And then as the wife asked me, she said, if you could come to the gravesite, because he was military, he was in the Navy. And I got there early. I thought that I was, you know, kind of get in place, and I got my car in place. And then the unthinkable happened. I was dying inside. I love this guy. By the way, if he had the choice, he ain't coming back. But I miss him. I'm just dying inside, and somebody yelled, that's Pastor Drew. I just want to be left alone for just a minute. And I mean, people surrounding my car, blocking my door in, asking me to roll the window down, telling me the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. Pastor Drew, did you see the video about the squirrel doing that? Listen, folks, I'm dying, and I'm about to pepper spray all of you. There's some relationships that having more of that is not good. And you have to manage how you handle all those kinds of things. It doesn't mean that God's not going to tell you to love and be involved with people that are hard to deal with. But you got to love all people, but you got to manage how you handle your relationships. This is the last one. Live in community. Listen, this isn't it right here. Us getting together on a Sunday morning in Hiawassee, here, being in person. By the way, I'm glad that you're here in person. You're able to shake hands and talk to people. But this right here is just us as a church gathering and worshiping and glorifying God. But we're not really doing life together in this hour right here. You know what? Because I can prove it. You're sitting in rows. You're looking at me. You're not in circles dealing with each other. You need to know that living in community is not always easy. One thing that God showed me, we love that verse, all things work together for good for those who love him. And you know what I've found is that in our selfish nature, that we've tried to figure out every situation to figure out what's good in it for me, right? All things work together for good for those who love him, so I'm going to keep looking and searching until I find what's in it for me, hallelujah. But God showed me one time I was in the middle of something, and I was just like, this is just tough. And I said, God, all things are supposed to work together for good. And I felt the Lord say, this isn't about you. You are here as an answer to someone's prayer, and this has nothing to do with you. So just do what it is you're supposed to do. We're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to serve one another. We're supposed to teach one another. We're supposed to admonish one another. We're supposed to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. But how can we do it with one another unless we are with one another? Right? You want that peace that he talks about? Then you need to step into it. There's some things that you need to do on your end, and then that supernatural peace comes into the situation. This morning, I wonder, are some of you tired a little bit? Maybe you're worn out. You're kind of thinking to yourself, and this has got to end soon. This feeling of anxiety, this feeling of worry, this feeling like I can't figure out what's next. Some of you are so upset with yourself because you live in a really nice house and all the things that you thought that you wanted, you have, and you're still unhappy. And you're upset with yourself. You know, you read that verse to people, don't worry. People who are worriers worry about not worrying. They're like, oh my goodness, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to be worrying. And then all of a sudden, it's just this cycle. Worship team, y'all come up, because here's what we're going to do here at the end of this service. We're going to take some time. And you this morning have the ability to just say, God, I accept your unconditional love for me. I accept it. I don't understand how it is that you can work through some of this crazy stuff, but I accept it. I accept your forgiveness. I trust you. I'm willing to obey you this morning. I'm willing to step into what it is that you want me to do. Some of you, you know it's got stirring something in your heart. And the fact of the matter is you're just afraid. And this morning, just say, God, I'm afraid. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to step into the purpose that you have for me. And some of you, that idea of a peace that passes understanding, you don't want it. You are desperate for it. And at the end of the day, I gave you a few things that almost feel like self-help. You can put all those things aside to one degree, because the peace that passes understanding is supernatural. Let's stand together. And as we're singing this worship song, I'm going to be right down here. If you need prayer, you can have prayer right here. If you just want to come to the altar, you can come right over here and do business with God. God, I thank you for each and every person that's listening today. I thank you for the fact that you love us, that you care about us, that you want to use us, that you want to take our gifts and our talents and use them for kingdom impact. You don't need us, but you want us. It's an amazing thing to think about. And then, God, there's a peace that the world doesn't get. There's a Holy Spirit showing up at the toughest time, a peace that passes all of our understanding. And God, today we acknowledge the fact that hope really does have a name. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for healing broken places in our life. Lord, if there's any person in this room that needs to know you as their Savior, that needs to come into a personal relationship with you, God, I pray you stir their heart right now, so that they can experience the hope that comes from having a saving relationship with the Son of God. And we give you the praise for it. In your name, amen.